The epistle to the Romans is an unfolding in some detail of the gospel that God has given to mankind. The gospel being the good news. And here is God's message of good news. And what that message of good news is a revelation of God's marvelous salvation that He, in a supernatural, an almost incomprehensible way, has intervened on behalf of fallen, sinful, depraved human beings and secured for them a salvation that is so great and so complete that it guarantees for them not only forgiveness of sins, but permanent security through all eternity in the very presence of God Himself. It brings to us a complete holiness, complete purity, complete righteousness. The very character of God Himself in His holiness, in His righteousness, is given to us in Jesus Christ. Now, as you might expect, with such a tremendous transformation brought about in the lives of fallen, sinful human beings, there will be a change in the direction and in the living out of our lives now as God's children. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. How do we live now as the redeemed of God? In chapter 6, he told us that the foundation for Christian living was the fact that we died with Jesus Christ and we were resurrected with Him to newness of life. That death with Christ has set us free from the bondage and slavery to sin. It has enslaved us to God and to righteousness. It enables us to live our lives on a new plane, in a new dimension. We live now righteous lives as the redeemed of God. But that does not mean that we live lives without battle and struggle. And that's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 7. We, as the redeemed of God, have been set free from sin, have been released from the domination of sin as our master. But the normal Christian life is one of relentless, ongoing conflict with sin. That's why chapter 7 is so crucial. Its position between chapter 6 and 8 is of utmost importance. Because chapter 6 talks about our deliverance through our death with Christ and our new life through our resurrection with Christ. Chapter 8 will talk about the power of the Spirit enabling us to live this life. But chapter 7 keeps us focused in the real world. And in spite of the tremendous truths of our death and resurrection with Christ, of the ongoing daily ministry of the Spirit in our lives, we are a people involved in intense warfare, intense internal warfare and struggle. We are in a daily battle with sin. And at times that battle can seem all but overwhelming. It varies in intensity. It seems that there are times when it is not so much the heat of battle. And then there are times when it seems like I won't be able to stand for another moment. Paul is unfolding something of his own conflict. And that is the pattern of conflict for everyone who is a maturing, growing believer in Jesus Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 7, Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." That's why it's so important to see Scripture in the balance that God gave it. Many Christians are familiar with chapter 6 of Romans. Many Christians delight in chapter 8 of Romans. But many Christians are very confused on what chapter 7 of Romans is about. And yet that helps tie the whole area of sanctification together. I have been set free from the slavery to sin, chapter 6. But I am being sold into bondage to sin in chapter 7. It sounds like a paradox. There is a contradiction, if you will, taking place in my life. That's what makes the battle so difficult and at times so unbearable. I experience an ongoing bondage to sin. from the standpoint, I don't always do what I want to do in pleasing God. There are times when I do the things that I hate to do. Now, the only reason I would do things that I hate to do is because sin has asserted something of its authority over my life again and brought me into bondage. When you do something you hate to do, there is usually some kind of pressure that has been brought to bear on your life that makes you do it. The president has made an issue of broccoli. It's nice to get to be an adult and not have to eat what you really don't want to eat. Just to say, no, thank you, I'll have no broccoli. Period. Now, I happen to like broccoli, but if you don't, when I was a kid, I didn't like broccoli. But you know, when you're a kid, what happens? You eat what you're told. Why? There is pressure brought to bear on your life. When you're going to do something you hate to do, you do it because there's pressure brought to bear. Some of you go to your jobs every Monday morning and you hate it. But you do it why? Hunger, bills, house payments. There's pressure brought to bear. So that's what Paul's talking about when he said, sold into bondage to sin. I'm doing things I hate to do. The only explanation of that can be that there is a bondage there. There is an authority being exercised over me. And it drives me to do even what I don't want to do. Furthermore, it acts to keep me from doing what I really want to do. That's been the sum and substance of verses 14 to 17. He repeats the same information in verses 18 to 20 from a little different direction. He has said that he continues to do the things that he hates to do. Now in verses 18 to 20, he says, and I don't do the things that I want to do. So my life is a contradiction. It makes no sense. I don't understand it. But this is reality. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. The problem is, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. He talked about at the end of verse 17, sin indwells me. And there is nothing good in my flesh. Now, Paul had talked about when we were in the flesh earlier. That's not where we live any longer as believers, but we still have the flesh. And you remember, the flesh encompasses these physical bodies and the fallen nature that is associated with these physical bodies. In a sense, it is what I am apart from the power of God at work in my life. That's what the flesh is. It would include this physical body, but it's more than this physical body. It's in my fallen human nature that sin resides and acts. Remember, chapter 5, our relationship with Adam, the old man. We died to him. Chapter 6, sin. We died to sin. Chapter 7, we died to the law. But none of those things have died. The old man, sin, the law, they are still alive and active. I have died to them from the sense all of my legal responsibilities and obligations have been taken care of. I have been set free. But the flesh is still the residing place of sin, and sin asserts its authority. And we won't be totally free from the old man, from sin, until the glorious redemption of the body, which brings about the completeness of our salvation. And Paul's building to that in Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, we know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Important to see, Paul makes a distinction here. In my flesh, the fallen part of me, in distinction from the redeemed part of me, there is nothing good in my flesh. You note that. He is a redeemed person. He talks about his flesh, his body, his human nature. And he said, there is nothing good in my fallen human nature. You know what that means? That means in the unredeemed person, there is nothing good, period. Because that's all there is. So all our attempts to find good and value and worth in fallen humanity run directly into confrontation and conflict with the Scripture. Paul says, nothing good dwells in my flesh. And does the unredeemed man have anything but his flesh? Absolutely not. Spirit has not done a work of regeneration in his life. So nothing good dwells there. But keep in mind, in your flesh, in my flesh as a believer, there is nothing good either. We are sometimes deluded into thinking that now I don't have a problem with the flesh. I'm redeemed. No, now you really have a war with the flesh. Before you just lived there, there wasn't the same kind of intense conflict. But now in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. The evidence, the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. There's the conflict. Paul says, it's obvious in my flesh there dwells no good thing. I have desires to serve God, to be pleasing to God, to be obedient to God. But the actual doing of it doesn't happen. Now that doesn't mean that all Paul was reduced to was a bundle of wishes. And I never do anything to please God. No, he's a redeemed person. But the desire here is in conflict with the action. What happens is Paul is tremendously sensitive to the fact that he fails to measure up to all that God has redeemed him to be. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. We just have to break into Paul's thought here. He talks about verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it. What he's talking about is what he will be in the resurrection, a perfected person in every way, with a perfect body, living a life of perfect submission and obedience to God. I haven't already obtained that status. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. You see, Paul has that recognition. I am still short of the goal that God has established for me. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, mature, have this attitude. It is a mark of maturity that you have that awareness and sense that you have not yet arrived at the level that God intends for you as a redeemed person. It is a mark of immaturity that we as a people are satisfied with where we are. Well, I'm not everything that God wants me to be yet, but I think I'm doing pretty well. Paul wouldn't identify with that. It wasn't good enough to be doing pretty well. He said, I'm driven. I pursue the goal of perfection in Christ in the living of my life. That's what he's talking about now back in Romans chapter 7. The wishing is present in me. I would desire to please God every moment of every day in every way. But when it comes out in the doing, it doesn't happen. There are failures. There are shortcomings. Which in effect is to say, I sin. For the good, verse 19. For the good that I wish, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. This is basically the same thing he said up at the end of verse 15. I'm doing what I don't want to do. And I'm practice the things, the evil that I dislike. And you note here, we're dealing with a believer. Paul's desire is to do good, even though he does evil. the intense desire and longing of his inner person, as we're going to see him describe it in a moment, is to be pleasing to God. I want to do his will, even when I'm not doing it. And that helps just create the turmoil and the conflict within. Verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. This is a repeat of verse 17. It's not me doing it. It's sin doing it, sin which indwells me. And again, sin is personified as having a will, the ability to act, the ability to assert itself through this body. Important to note, even though we have died to sin, sin still dwells in us and still manifests its presence and authority through our physical body. Sin which dwells in me. Now, Paul alluded to this in chapter 6 when he said in verse 13, present yourselves to God and your members as instruments of righteousness. There's an indication that it wasn't just an automatic done, complete in every way. He said the same thing down in verse 19 of chapter 6, that we are to be presenting the parts of our body to God. So there was a reminder there, but here he develops it fully. Sin dwells in me and manifests itself by using my body for sinful purposes. It's not me doing it, it's sin which indwells me. Now you have to be careful to move through the rest of chapter 7 to get a balance. If not, you walk away thinking, well, sin's not so bad because I'm not really the one doing it. Sin, which dwells in this body, uses my body, and I can't be held accountable for that. But Paul makes clear before he's done chapter 7 that it's only one me, one person. And yet there are two parts. It's not me, the redeemed, resurrected person in Christ doing this, but it's the fallen old man asserting himself through this body. Paul disassociates himself because that's not what he really is any longer. And that'll be demonstrated when we see the completeness of our salvation and glorification. That will reveal what I now truly, really am. That's part of the frustration. Why don't I live that way? Because I have not been delivered from the presence of the flesh and will not until glorification. Verses 21 to 25, Paul sums up what he's been saying. Strong emphasis on law here. Seven times in verses 21 to 25, the word law is used. There are really two laws talked about. And these two laws are in conflict with one another. They are opposing laws. Sometimes it seems like there is no resolution. It's like if we say the maximum speed limit out here is 25, but you must go a minimum of 40. Say, well, how am I going to work that out? If the maximum speed is 25 and the minimum is 40, I'm torn in a conflict. That's the way sometimes I feel about these two laws that dwell in my body. How am I going to work it out? The demands are seemingly contradictory, and they are really contradictory. And I seem torn apart by what is going on. Verse 21, I find then the principle. And if you count up the word law, you have to count the word principle here. It's the same word translated law in the rest of the verses. I find then the law that evil is present in me. The one who wishes to do good. I find, way of saying, this has been my experience. Now, that's his experience under the guidance of the Spirit as he writes this. But Paul said, this is what I have found to be true. This is what I have experienced. There is a principle or a law that evil is present in me. Now note, evil is present in me, not just in my body, but it is in me. So don't get too disassociated that you end up with a body that is sin. Evil is present in me. The one who wishes to do good. It's another indication to me that we have to be talking about a believer here. That's just not characteristic of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is only flesh. And in the flesh there dwells no good thing. So he can't be characterized as one who is wishing to do good, because he has no good in him. That would include his desires, obviously. But Paul says, here I am, a believer, one who wishes to do good. But sin, evil, is present in me. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. And that four there tells you that verses 22 and 23 are the explanation of verse 21. I find the principle, even as evil is present, me, the one who wishes to do good. Let me explain that for you. Verses 22 and 23. I joyfully concur with the law of God. There is no grudging agreement here. It's not like an unregenerate man might say, well, I have to admit that would be sin. No, Paul says, I joyfully agree with the law of God. I am in complete agreement, happily, with the law of God. It's my delight to agree with the law of God and to admit to its righteousness, its goodness. That's characteristic of a believer. A believer is one who loves God's word, who delights in the word of God. Look back in Psalm 119. Perhaps I ought to say a comment here. This is one of the marks of a believer. If you have no delight in the Word of God, you ought to really examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Because the new man in Christ delights in the law of God. But one of the contradictions is, why don't I spend more time with it? That's one of the frustrations of my life. If I love it so much, why don't I spend more time with it? Why would I waste an hour in front of the tube when I could immerse myself for that hour in the wonder of His Word? Allow it to saturate my soul and bring delight and joy to my life. It makes no sense. That's one of the contradictions. But in the inner man, I delight in the Word of God. Look at what the psalmist says. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I delight, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies. God's law, God's word. Verse 16. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Verse 24. Thy testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. One of the contradictions. Why do I keep turning to others for counsel? I delight in God's word. That's my counsel. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I like that. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. That's where I want to be, even when I'm not. Make me walk there. I delight in your commandments. Verse 47. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. Verse 77. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Note what the psalmist says here. It's the fact that he delighted in the word of God, that he loved it, that it was his joy that sustained him through difficult times. One of the reasons so many people who profess to be believers are running themselves ragged trying to find Christian counselors is they have not delighted themselves in the word of God. And when affliction comes, they are not able to stand. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. See that context again. Trouble and anguish, yet your commandments are my delight. They are what bring joy. They are what bring rejoicing in the midst of my anguish and my trouble. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 7. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. It's my delight. It's my joy. It's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I did eat them. Your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What was it? Your word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The inner man, why? I'm called by your name. I'm one of your children. So Paul says, back to Romans chapter 7, verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. There is complete agreement about the goodness and rightness and righteousness of God's law, and I give that gladly. But why don't I live there? Why don't I dwell there? Why didn't I spend hours every day filling my mind and my heart with the Word of God this past week? What is the conflict? Why don't I live in complete obedience to this Word all the time? I just love it. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Now, he's made a contrast here. Verse 22, in the inner man. Verse 23, a different law in the members of my body. Now take it, the inner man refers to what he is now as a new person in Christ. This is the real, true me. This is the one who is destined to dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. This is the eternal me. This is what I am, redeemed and resurrected in Jesus Christ. That's the inner man, the one who's been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at two passages on the inner man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Contrast here between our body, what you see, the physical, it's decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. But what is being renewed day by day? It's the redeemed new creation that I am in Christ by virtue of the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is building me and renewing me in the new person I am in Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays for the Ephesians that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It's in the inner man that the Spirit carries on his ministry, that he strengthens us, that he gives us delight in the Word of God, as Paul has talked about in Romans chapter 7. So when he says, I delight or concur with the law of God in the inner man, he's talking about the new person I am in Christ. But in contrast to that, in Romans 7:23, I see a different law. The law of God in the inner man, but a different law now in the members of my body. The members of my body. There's a different law, a law of a different kind. Word here stresses the differentness of it. It's a different kind of law working in my body, the parts of my body. When he talks about a law here, I tell you that he is talking about something that exercises authority, control, power. When we talk about the law here, he's talking about a power or authority to control. Contrast the law of God, which exercises its authority and control, and the law of sin, which exercises its authority and control. So a different law in the members of my body is something that would take control over me. And a law does control us, exercises authority over us. Oh, here is something else that wants to manifest its control. It's in the members of my body. It's not that the body is sin. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say the law of sin, which is the members of my body. It's the law of sin, which is in the members of my body. And the point is that sin asserts its control by using my body and its parts for sinful things. We manifest the exercising of sin's authority by how we use our body. I commit immorality. What has happened? Sin has used my body. I use my tongue viciously. Sin is in the members of my body, using the members of my body for sinful purposes. That's the significance of in the members of my body. It is in this body. Part of my fallen nature that is part of this unredeemed body. Potentially redeemed, but at this point, unredeemed in the full realization of redemption. Waging war against the law of my mind. If you have any question about how great the battle and conflict that goes on inside a believer is, this ought to resolve it. He says, there is a war being waged in my body. Do you ever feel like you're just going to be torn apart on the inside? It almost is unbearable. And you usually look around and look at all these other Christians and say, nobody's experienced what I'm experiencing. Nobody's feeling this tremendous battle. Person is involved in an immoral relationship, and it's just tearing on your insides as a believer, and a war is being waged. Don't necessarily see it. They walk in with their Bible under their arm and sit down, but there's tremendous temptation as sin tries to drive their body on to that which they ought not to do and to use their body for. And the frustration is, I as a Christian look around and say, nobody else is having this kind of struggle. Nobody else is going through this kind of turmoil. What's wrong with my Christian life? Didn't he redeem me? Why in the world am I having such a tremendous struggle? Well, you're redeemed. If you weren't redeemed, you wouldn't have the same struggle to the same degree with the same intensity. Paul understood it. Why? He says, I see a war being waged. You ought to underline that. Waging war, in case you forget when you get in the conflict, that this is the normal Christian life. War being waged in this body. It's waging war against the law of my mind. My mind here is the same thing as the inner man. Now, don't make a false dichotomy between the mind and the body, as though, see, it's the body that sin, but my mind is not. Now keep in mind, the flesh encompasses more than the body. The inner man is what I am as a person. So it's not just mind, but it's emotion and will associated with that. But it is the inner man. It's a seat of what I really want to do and to be. But mind, just as mind, in association with this life, why, I use my mind to think lustful thoughts. Because sin uses my brain and my mind thoughts that I ought not to have. But the mind here refers to the inner man. And the mind is referring to what he really wants. This is what I really want to do. This is really my longing. In that sense, it's what I am. It's the redeemed part of me. Now, I have a battle going on. There's the law of my mind, which I take it would be consistent with the law of God in verse 22, which I concur with in the inner man. I want to be obedient to Him. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want to be submissive to Him. But there's a war being waged, because sin dwells in this body as well. And it wages war. Otherwise, we'd all be glad to do what God wanted us to do all the time. Why don't you obey God perfectly all the time? Why don't I? Why don't you treat your wife like you should all the time? Why don't you treat your husband like you should all the time? Why don't you function as a godly person 100% of the time? Wouldn't you delight to do that as a child of God? Yes. Why don't you? I don't know. There's no good reason for it. That's the frustration of my Christian life. I say that personally. That's the frustration of my Christian life. Why don't I? There's a war being waged in this body. Apostles have that war. Preachers have the war. Believers have the war being waged against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Discouraging, disgusting thing about this is sometimes sin wins the war. That's what Paul says. It's making me a prisoner. Same thing as he says up in verse 14, sold into bondage to sin. I thought it was delivered. Chapter 6, I died to sin, right? Right. You no longer have to serve sin. Any real obligation to sin has been ended. Any legal relationship with sin is over. Why do I serve it? I don't know. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it. Verse 15, that which I am doing, I do not understand. It just doesn't make any sense. There is no good reason, except there is a reason. Sin still dwells in this fallen flesh. And it wages war. It deludes me. It deceives me. And it is relentless. If I could just have a battle and it'd be over and I go on my way, we like quick fixes. And we as believers do. Let's not talk about it anymore. Like our kids, I don't want to hear it. And mark of immature Christians. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Oh, poor you. I don't like it either. The battle. I wouldn't have fallen into that sin if it hadn't been so enticing day after day after day after day. Well, dummy, nobody would have. Would I do what I hate? No, you know why? Sin doesn't quit. You know what a war does? It goes on and on and on. We've experienced that as a nation where we just got tired. Pack up and go home. I'm not fighting anymore. I'm tired. That's the frustrating thing about sin. Doing battle with the law of sin in my members. It doesn't quit. I can't come to the point and say, wow, it's over. It was a tough week, but I've won the battle with the law of sin in my members. Praise God. Nope. You know why? I've still got this physical body. I've still got my fallen nature that's part of this physical body. It won't be over till glorification. That's where Paul's building towards. It's the law of sin which is making me a prisoner. It's the law of sin which is in my members. Again, Paul associates the law of sin with this physical body. We're building to this in chapter 8. The glorification of the body will be the deliverance from the law of sin. He's going to touch on it here at the close of chapter 7 to prepare the way for chapter 8. You ought to note, it's making me a prisoner. So it doesn't say it's making my body a prisoner. It's making me a prisoner. So even though at times it seems there's a dichotomy between I and the body, all said and done, when sin wins a battle, it's making me a prisoner, not just my body. So that's the turmoil that is there. What do you do? You know, making me a prisoner, me the redeemed, me the one set free. Any wonder you count into verse 24 and he says, wretched man that I am. I mean, this is disgusting. I am a wretched man. There's anguish here. There's pain here. There's frustration here. This battle goes on and on and on, and I still don't win it the way that I should. All these years I've been a believer. All these years I've been in the Word. All these years that I've seen the marvelous grace of God at work in my life, and I still don't win it like I should. Why? Wretched man that I am. You know, that's a mark of maturity, not immaturity. It's a mark of maturity to have this kind of sensitivity to sin that Paul is talking about. This kind of anguish over sin. Our idea in our world that has infected believers' thinking that really what we want to stress is how wonderful we are, what fine people we are, how valuable we are, what good people we are, runs in the face of biblical maturity, flies in the face of biblical maturity. Let me read you a comment by one writer. The farther men advance in the Christian life and the more mature their discipleship, the clearer becomes their perception of the heights to which God calls them, and the more painfully sharp their consciousness of the distance between what they ought and want to be and what they are. The more you grow, the more you're aware that I'm not everything. You know, when I first became a believer, I was amazed. I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. He's redeemed me. All true. I've been perfected in Christ. Wonderful. All true. What happens as you grow in Christ? You become more aware of what you're not and how far short you fall. The more mature we become, the more sensitive we become to our failures and shortcomings. They say, oh, we're going to turn inward now and sit in a puddle and occupy ourselves with what we're not. No, we're going to go on right into chapter 8. You better spend some time in chapter 7. There is no maturity to a believer who has no sensitivity to sin, who has worked out a living relationship with sin. Paul can say, yes, sin dwells in my flesh. There's no good thing there, but Paul never becomes comfortable with the relationship. He's never satisfied that sin asserts itself, and its law sometimes dominates him. Someone else has written, it is all too easy to take our Christian status for granted. We so readily remember our victories and gloss over our defeats. We slip into a routine and refuse to allow ourselves to be disturbed by what we see as occasional and minor slips. But a sensitive conscience and a genuine sorrow for sin are the prerequisites of spiritual depth. Ever wonder why you read the Psalms and sometimes David seems in such anguish? He's a man after God's own heart. We think of a couple of glaring sins in David's life. But read the Psalms. There's a reoccurring sense of anguish in David's life. He says that he's not worthy and not fit. That's a man after God's own heart. He had a heightened sensitivity to sin. He was a lot more aware of it than many of us are. And it caused him much greater pain. That's a mark of maturity. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Or this body of death? It is this body that is associated with sin, because my fallen sinful nature is part and parcel of this unredeemed body. Unredeemed from the standpoint, again, that it hasn't been yet accomplished. It has been provided for in the death and resurrection of Christ, but I haven't realized it yet. Who's going to deliver me? What do I do? You know, how am I going to overcome it? What is the future? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a mortal body with a fallen nature. We are a redeemed people living in unredeemed bodies. That creates tremendous conflict. But thanks be to God, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption, our salvation, includes the glorification of the body. That will be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And it will occur at a future time. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. You see a very parallel idea developed here by Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. Talking about the glorification of the body. When I'm delivered from this mortal body. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Then will come about the statement that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Same kind of anticipation. Right now I am in a battle with the fallen being that resides in this body. There is a redeemed person now living here. But all the agony that I haven't experienced the completeness of my redemption yet. I'm awaiting the glorification of my body. Till we get to chapter 8, Paul says in verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our body. There's a groaning, an agony in this body. The redemption process has not been brought to completion for me yet. All the agony of being a redeemed person, dwelling with unredeemed flesh. We groan in anticipation. Thanks be to God. I'm a wretched man, but I am destined to be delivered from the body of this death. So then, here's the conclusion of the matter in verse 25. On the one hand, I myself with the mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. You know what the conclusion of the matter is? The war within the believer will continue until final deliverance is accomplished through the glorification of the body. Thank God for the coming deliverance. So then, this battle will go on. We're sustained through this intense warfare by the sure hope of the coming glorification of the body. I will be redeemed from the very presence of sin. And the conflict that that brings into my life. Paul says in verse 25, I myself, I ought to underline that, it's stressed. He sees himself as responsible both in the serving of the law of God and in serving the law of sin. There's no attempt to remove himself from responsibility here. It's I myself who with my mind am serving the law of God, and I myself with my flesh am serving the law of sin. That's the terrible conflict. The battle wouldn't be there if I could disassociate myself from it and say, it's not me doing it. Paul says, I myself have this warfare going on. Now I see something of the freedom I've been set free. But the battle that continues. There's that in me which loves and delights in the law of God and the wonderful truths of His Word. And there is that in me which wants to do the most vile and repulsive and repugnant kinds of things. That's why we ought not to be amazed when we see a believer do some things. We say, how could he do that? You can't live a pattern like that. We've seen that out of Romans 6. But the flesh asserts itself in the ugliest ways. Sad but true that it is seen in my life as a redeemed person. I don't understand it. Why would I do what I hate? Why wouldn't I do what I love? Because there's a war being waged within me. You understand what the normal Christian life is? You say, that doesn't sound very bright to me. That's not very exciting to me. How am I going to tell people to trust Christ and have a wonderful life? Trust Christ and get torn apart on the inside. Well, there is freedom. There is liberty. The joy of delighting in the Word of God. The freedom from the bondage of slavery to sin. There's a war going on within me because I don't have to serve sin. I am not the slave of sin. I have been redeemed. But sin keeps wanting to bring me into bondage, make me a prisoner. That's why there's a war going on. Praise God, I can fight that war. Praise God for the victory He brings. As we get more mature in Christ, we become more sensitive to sin and to the conflict. But we see more victory also as we become more like Him. May God keep us from ever becoming complacent and indifferent about our sin. Two things are characteristic of a maturing believer, as Paul talks about. He loves the Word and he loathes sin. Delights in God's Word and he hates sin. You know what we've seen in our day among those who profess to be a believer? A growing indifference to the study of the Word of God, to in-depth consideration of the truth of God. Give me something to warm my emotions, to stir my feelings. And what has gone hand in hand with that? A failure to hate sin, to loathe it and despise it. We have a growing tolerance of sin, an acceptance of it. Nobody's perfect. You talk to Christians today about inconsistencies in their life, and what they say, nobody's perfect. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. What are we saying? I can live with the little sin in my life. Paul says, I never can. It never becomes acceptable. The more I grow in him and the wonders of his perfection, the more sensitive I am to how awful sin really is.